don't just exist. Live live on AWR SID Media.
Welcome back, and thank you very much for sticking around. You're listening to Live with me, Nayelu Pondona, with you until 3 o'clock. You see, Bongi, the brain freeze you experienced, I'm experiencing as well. All right, it's time for us now to ask a pastor. It's time for us to take your question and put it to a pastor who will give us answers, pastoral answers. Remember, there's the difference. There's a great big distinction between answers you get from an ordinary Joe like me and answers that we get from the learned ones, the pastors, the anointed ones. And that's why we have Pastor Jesse Simtukura, who's given us some perspective on our question for today. Pastor, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon, my brother. Compliments of the new season. Good afternoon, all the listeners.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Compliments of the new year as well. Our question for today is, how do you reconcile the Trinity if it's not explicitly outlined in the Bible?
Okay, maybe first and foremost, let's start by defining what is Trinity.
Okay.
Trinity is a word that has been coined from trio or triune. The first person to bring this concept of Trinity was Tertullian. And Trinity is not a biblical word, but it is a biblical concept, a principle that is taught by the Bible or by the Word of God. We don't find it anywhere in the Bible, but it is a principle that also is explained in the Bible. Maybe that's the first port of call that we can start with there.
I'm okay with that, Moses. Go ahead.
All right. Okay. So you find out that there is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a co-eternal of a co-unity or a unity of three co-eternal persons, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is where this gentleman by the name Tertullian came up with the word Trinity. And most of the Christendom, they believe this doctrine of Trinity, though it is not a biblical concept. It's not there in the Bible, but it is theologically proven that there is a Godhead in the Bible, which they explain by this word Trinity.
So I'm hoping we will get to the point, Pastor, where you then give us that, because this question is saying, how do you reconcile that Trinity? This phrasing implies to me that the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity, is sparsely distributed throughout Scripture, but requires one to reconcile one part of the Godhead and another, all three together to come up, to reasonably come up with the concept of a triune God or a Trinity or this triad. So that's what we're trying to establish.
All right, maybe let's first begin with God. In the Godhead or in the Trinity, we have the personality of God. When we get in the Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created, right? We go on in the book of Exodus chapter 34, verses 6, 7. We go to the book of Deuteronomy, but Deuteronomy, let me specifically read this one.
Right.
Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I love this one. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see here the Israelites. The Israelites, they believed in a
monotheistic.
God in the in that time. So we can hear them here. Let's listen to verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one."
He's one.
So
indeed.
The Israelites or the Hebrew people back then, they believed that there is one God. They did not believe in this Trinity thing.
Absolutely.
They believed that God is one. But you find out that this God in the Old Testament times, it comes in plural forms. Like when we go to the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness." So you find out that God here is speaking to someone. And this someone, the other persons that he is speaking with, these are the other gods. We find the character of the Holy Spirit or the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are there. Like when we get to verse 26.
Sorry for this. Forgive me for interjecting. You used a phrasing that I'm not quite familiar with. You said God was talking to other gods. Did I hear you correctly?
All right. He was talking because, like I said, I mentioned we have three co-eternal persons here, and they have this name, God, right?
So when you I was with you when you quoted Moshe, when Moses was saying, "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." So I was hoping that then you would bring us to how we enumerate this God to no longer be one, but three in one. I'm not contending with it. I just need you to help this person who sent this question to reconcile our move from "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," from that one to being three now. And I totally agree with you that the Elohim is in the plural. When you read it in the Hebrew, that's Elohim in the plural. No problem there.
Yes.
It's just us arriving at the conclusion that this plurality is not seven. It's not two.
Yeah.
It's not 18 by nine. It's three.
But it's three.
Yes.
Yes,
Mfundisi.
Okay. So I want to say here, we have a person we have three personalities here. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm saying these are this is where I had to put this phrase. This is where I said God. I wanted to differentiate them. I wanted to differentiate them so that we can come up with the conclusion. Why am I saying the Lord God is one? But I wanted to first separate them so that our listeners will understand where we are coming from.
Okay.
Okay. So we are saying we have God who is being referred to as Jehovah or Yahweh. This is the other personality that we have. The evidence that we have when we go to the book of John chapter 3 verses 16 says, "For God so loved the world." So this the God who is being referred to here in the book of John chapter 3 is the Jehovah, the one who is not visible. When we learn about him in the Bible, we don't see his stature. We are not given how he looks like. But in chapter 34 of the book of Exodus, we saw him coming to Moses and Moses saw his back, and this is the Jehovah, this is the God who is being referred to here in the book of John chapter 3, verse 16. Are we clear on that one?
We don't have a problem with that, Mfundisi. I just need you to help us. You pointed us to the Genesis 1 verse, where you pointed to a plurality of deities, and then you said God there is saying, let us create man in our likeness. And then you used a phrasing which was curious for me, which I was asking you to clarify kindly, the phrasing that says he was talking to other gods. So that's where we got stuck. Then you can help us then with saying, how many are we talking about here? And are we not being polytheistic if we're going to refer to other gods? Okay.
Let's exhaust this one, then we quickly get to the conclusion.
Okay.
Then this God is the eternal Father, is the creator, is the source, is also the sustainer,
right,
and the sovereign of all creation. This is the God that I'm talking about. He is just holy and merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We can see this in the book of Exodus there. His attributes also. I'm talking of,
right,
of his attributes.
Right, right.
Yeah, so this is the God the Father, right? One of the Trinity, one of the quote eternal persons in the Trinity or in the Godhead.
Okay.
Right. Then let's come to this God who is being referred to as the Son. We see his characteristics or his attributes in the book of John chapter 1. This one, I may want to read this one. John chapter 1, verses 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Meaning to say, this God was there when God created. We saw in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, and the in the beginning God, which is Elohim,
right,
God created the heavens and the earth.
Right.
And we hear this that God was there. This God, again, who is referred, whom we are referring to as the Son, was there.
Right.
The scripture is explicitly pointing us, saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Mm.
It goes on to say, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Let me quickly get to verse 14, which says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Yeah.
So this one is God the Son, and is being said here, he took part also in the work of creation. He was there with God the Father, or Jehovah. He was there with him. He assisted in the work of creation. In fact, when you get to the book of Colossians, it says everything was created by him. Nothing that is created that was not created by him. Everything that is visible and invisible was created by him. So we can also identify that this God, or this God referred to us as the Son, was also there at creation.
All right.
Maybe
so this is the second God.
Yes, this is the second God.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Let me jump on to this other member of the Godhead who is referred to us in the book of John as the Comforter or the Holy Spirit. Let me get to verse chapter 14 of the book of John. I'll read verse 26. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I have said. So this God is called the Comforter. His name is the Comforter or a Helper or a Holy Spirit. I may want to borrow some Greek words here. The word Comforter or a Helper here in Greek, it says Parakletos.
Right.
Parakletos meaning the one who stands in place of or one who replaces. So here this God, here we in the Bible, this God is more mysterious. His personality does not come clear in the Bible, which gives many people, which is a bit problematic to many people because they don't see him. They don't see him as God. They see him as a force. So, but here the Bible says, when he comes, he will teach you this and that. He will remind you what I have taught you. We go to the book of Acts chapter.
Sorry, Mfundisi, before you leave, here it does not address him as a God. He's addressed as a comforter, which is simply a definition of the lexicon, the Greek lexicon of Parakletos.
Uh-huh. Why am I saying is God?
Okay.
He has got the attributes of God. Let me read to you some of his attributes that give me the conclusion of saying that he is a God or he is God. Okay. Let me get to the book of Acts chapter 5. Let's get to the book of Acts chapter 5. I want to read some of his attributes that makes me to conclude that he is a part of the Godhead.
Right.
When you get to the book of Acts chapter 5, we see a story here where Ananias and Sapphira,
right,
they lied to the apostles, and after lying to the apostles, they sold some of their property, and they brought the proceedings to the house of the Lord. But they were not honest enough. And I want to read with you in verse 3. It says, okay. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Ananias while he remained, why it remained. Okay. So here,
Didn't it belong to you before it was sold, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to me, to men, but to God.
Yes. Thank you very much for that. So here we see Peter referring to the Holy Spirit as God. This we can go back to the book of Genesis and try to juxtapose here, and we agreed that when the Bible is saying in the beginning God, it was plural, and when we get to verse Genesis chapter 1, which is verse 3, it also says, is it verse 3 or verse, I like that, I'm looking for a text that says, and the Spirit of God was hovering upon.
That was verse 2. That's verse 2.
Verse 2. Verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, which means this member of the Godhead, which we are witnessing in the old, in the New Testament, there in the book of Acts, was there well before he appeared in the New Testament. And like what Peter referred to him in Acts chapter 5, he is a God.
Okay. So why restrict this to just three? And are we not being polytheistic if we're going to identify three gods?
Okay. Yeah, then it brings us to the conclusion. We want now to learn, why did the Israelites believed in this one God? Okay, this concept will help us now not to believe in many other gods more than three.
The issue for now, Mfundisi, is not really many others. The issue is that we have three gods, which is slightly in contradiction to what the Israelites declared for themselves through the mouth of Moshe, that hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. If they believed the Lord their God is one, why do we extend that to a polytheistic numero, which is three?
Okay, let me answer this one using the book of Matthew chapter 28. You allow me to quickly read Matthew chapter 28 and then respond quickly to that. Yes. Chapter 28, verses 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here in the New Testament, the author of the book of Matthew is saying to us here, go ye therefore and teach, and if they believe, you baptize them in the name. So when he's mentioning the name, he's saying the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So when these people are being baptized, they are being baptized in the name, meaning to say this name is one. So this God, the God that we are talking about, is one in purpose.
Yeah.
Is one in purpose.
That part is an appendage from theology, Mfundis. What we need you to help us with is how we arrive at the conclusion that there are three gods. I accept that it is one name, but we seem to be having three gods. Mfundisi is saying there are three gods. That's polytheism, isn't it?
No, not at all. Maybe let me try to give the an illustration that will help here.
Okay.
I have learned about an octopus. I have heard that an octopus has got three hearts. An octopus, have you ever heard of that?
Yes, I've heard some.
Yeah. An octopus
has never seen it myself. I've only seen one head, but I am told that there are certain that have three heads. Yes.
Let me try to clarify using this example. An octopus has got three hearts. And you say that one heart pumps blood to the gills, and the other heart does the other function, and the other heart again does another function. But they operate in unison. They operate in one body. They are three hearts, but they serve one purpose of making this octopus functional. So I want to say, it's true that we have one God.
Forgive me, Mfundisi, you're making an example that I was hoping you'd clarify, because the predominant footage we have of octopus is that of one with one head. While I have heard that while it has eight legs, there is a species that has three heads. I have heard of that, but I've never seen it. Do you know the name of this species that has three heads? Because, again, the dominant species that we know is one with one head.
Okay. The notion that I implied to put across here is we have one body here, but we have three hearts that have got different functions, but yet we are having one body. This is, I just want to put it clear in this way that we have one God. We have three personalities of the Godhead that has got one purpose. This is what makes them one, if I'm clear on that.
Hey, I think I was confused by Mfundisi saying three gods there and highlighting them and outlining them as gods. In all the examples that was quoted by Mfundisi, they were independent gods. And by any stretch of imagination and reason, Mfundis, if we're going to be talking of gods in the plural, that is undoubtedly polytheism.
Okay. Yeah, maybe, you know, let me say, in trying to explain this mystery, so to speak,
right,
it sounds as if I'm talking of many gods.
Just three. Necessarily many, Mfundisi. Just three. But three still is plurality, and plurality is polytheism. And that's what is irreconcilable from Scripture, at least Judeo-Hebraic Scripture and Christian Scriptures in the New Testament. That's what is irreconcilable. I think that's what this person is trying to establish. That's why they said, how do we reconcile? It appears to be irreconcilable. The New Testament theology that has three gods and the Old Testament theology that has one.
Maybe time will not be our ally, but what I'm trying to... this is where we want to reach. This is where we want to find a common ground with this good friend of ours who asked this important question.
Right.
We want to clarify that we have one God.
Okay.
And this one God has got different personalities. This is what we want to try to clarify. And maybe we may spend the whole of this day trying to come up with the different angles. But maybe let me just give one text that will help us.
Okay.
This text will also help us to harmonize what I'm trying to say here.
Okay.
Maybe let's read from the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 8.
Okay.
1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Are you there? If you are there, you can read.
1 John chapter 4, verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
My version reads, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1
yes.
John chapter 4, verse 8.
Yes, wonderful. Thank you very much. So I'm saying... Here you see that even in the New Testament, we are not the Bible is not separating God. It's not separating God here. It is saying he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So I want to say the main theme, or the main objective that brings this God to be one is love. The Godhead is united in love, in saving mankind. This is what unites the Godhead.
Okay. All right, Mfundisi, thank you very much for your time and your insights. Our time is up, and I don't want to keep you longer than we have already. Looking forward to your insights again tomorrow. Have a wonderful day tomorrow, Mfundisi.
Thank you. God bless you. Enjoy your day.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.